week we, or 2 weeks ago, again, we kind of resolved with this idea of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it being the number one indicator, because it's not something that we can teach. We try to teach it, and it's called morality. But when the true fruit of the Holy Spirit takes place, it's a natural abundance of the heart that comes out. And I just want to make a few more comments, because I recognize that when we kind of left it, in a sense, I don't know, I think some of us walked out in kind of a downer type place, like, wow, that was pretty tough, you know, fruit. So if I've got bad fruit, then am I a bad tree, or what's the issue there? And I just want to offer a few comments this morning about fruit inspection and this idea. First of all, in the overall picture of things, the fruit condition is an indicator of the spiritual condition. In the overall picture, what is the general fruit production of my life? It's a question that we have to ask. It's a question that we need to ask on a regular basis. What is the general fruit production of my life? Is it good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, or is it bad fruit, the fruit of the flesh? See, one of the things that we have to come to recognize is that sometimes good people might produce some bad fruit. And sometimes bad people might produce some good fruit. But what is the overall fruit production of the tree? And I think it's important for us to take a moment and look at Galatians chapter 5 again, where Paul says, "But I say," in verse 16, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." One of the things that perhaps we need to clear up is that the absence of some good fruit does not necessitate the presence of some bad fruit. Does that make sense? It's not necessarily like polar opposites. There is good fruit that is described, there's bad fruit that is described, but the absence doesn't mean that the opposite is there. And if we're honest, when we start to look at the fruit of the flesh, there's some pretty serious things in here, is there not? Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity." We can stop there. That's a long time, a lot of complicated words. They're words that are too dangerous that I don't want to step into right now, especially with kids present. I'm not wiping them away. I'm just saying there's pretty heavy words. But then we get into some others that we often don't think about: strife. Is the fruit of my life strife? Or if you want to try to put into contrary, does my life bring joy as fruit of the Spirit? Jealousy. Is my life lived out of an avenue of jealousy? Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. If you look right there for a moment, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, isn't that what most of our society lives off of? Pitting one against another. And yet, how often do we get wrapped into that process with the world and our culture? Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's why I'm not going to talk about them right now. So, Casey? Okay. Glad I can pass that off. So verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit You have to love having kids in the service. Here's what I love is so right now Casey's sweating going, oh boy, how am I going to do this? Josh, when Josh comes home, Josh, we need to have a conversation. But here's the great thing, how often those topics are avoided with kids because we don't want to address the dangerous, nasty stuff anyways. So I'm glad that I can present them for families to discuss and then leave and be done. It's kind of like grandparenting I hear, you know? I could just, you know. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those of us who are following Christ Jesus, those of us who are disciples, who are earnestly pursuing, and I believe that Paul talks about this in Romans, but we will at times have fruit that is unbecoming of the tree. Because there is still residue of the flesh that exists. There's going to be time that fruit of the unbecoming of the tree and this unbecoming fruit needs to be pruned off. In John chapter 15, if we turn there briefly, we talk significantly about this passage. We talk significantly about the abiding principle, about resting, about finding your home, your life, your whole being resting in Christ. But in verse 2, we oftentimes skim over it. Every branch in me, that is in Jesus, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if you've got a branch that isn't bearing fruit, he's going to prune it. But then look what he says. And this is hard for some of us to accept, to appreciate. And every branch that does bear fruit, he what? He prunes it. Why? So that it can bear more fruit. And so this is tough because we think we're doing really well. And then God comes along and he says, I need to snip some of that good. I mean, the indicator here is that it is good fruit. It's not bad fruit being pruned, that it is good fruit that's being pruned. But God comes along and he snips it so that we don't settle for good. We become entrusted with the best. And so we need that pruning. If it's not pruned, you know, sometimes the fruit is less nourished. And so it's not as tasty. It's not as enjoyable. Sometimes the fruit is infected with disease or infested with bugs. And it needs to be pruned. Sometimes the fruit is overexposed or over-ripened. I've learned, not firsthand, but through Elijah in particular, our gardener at home, you know, certain plants need to be watered certain ways. Just throwing out a sprinkler into the garden and hoping everything works, you're going to find out you're going to wind up with miserable tomatoes. You gotta water things. And sometimes the reality is we approach our spirituality and throw the garden sprinkler out there and it'll all be fine. And sometimes there's some watering that needs to be done at the root level as opposed to the produce level. And so sometimes God needs to prune us even in the good things. Sometimes there's pruning to even thin out. I mean, are flowers on a tomato plant in and of themselves bad? No, but too many of them are. And so they need to be pruned away so that the good is taken, so that the better can be had, so that blossoms might be able to thrive, so the fruit can thrive. Sometimes those suckers have to be cut off. You know, what's really dangerous about suckers is that they look like the real thing, but they don't produce anything. Are there suckers in our lives? They look like the real thing, but it's not out of the abundance of the heart that it flows. I mean, we are really good teaching morality, but does it flow out of the abundance of who we are, or do we do it because we've been told to? I'd consider that a sucker. You know, with fruit trees, not all of our fruit ripens at the same time. Right? So when you go to harvest, you have to go multiple times to harvest. And the reality is sometimes we even miss good fruit and we let it hang on there and it over-ripens. It's kind of a caution to us that as we inspect fruit, that we need to do so with care and attentiveness. Just because we look at a fruit and it's not what it's supposed to be, we need to be cautious and attentive to find out, well, is it just not matured yet? Is it just not ripened yet? Rather than going in and seeking pruning of it, maybe we need to hold off on it. Some of us use this, though, too much as an excuse to not examine the fruit. Well, it's just not ready yet. Well, only if you take time to cautiously examine the fruit will you determine whether it's immature, whether it's bad fruit, whether it's malnourished or infested with animals. Only if you take the time to examine and inspect the fruit. So how do we do with fruit inspection in our lives? Do we take the time to examine our fruit? One of the harshest statements that I said a couple of weeks ago was with regard to the fact that we are called to judge one another. Paul says it in Corinthians. Don't judge the outside world, but judge the inside. And I think part of this is this idea of fruit inspection. See, here's the problem. We find ourselves in particular situations and occurrences that we never dreamed of finding ourselves in because we've never allowed for fruit inspection to take place along the journey. So we find ourselves at a place where the tree is on the verge of burning up in fire, being chopped down altogether because we never allowed others to be involved in the process of inspecting our fruit to begin with. Whereas if we had allowed for fruit inspection along the way, when is it easier to deal with a plant? When the fruit is just coming on or when the fruit is more full grown? When it's first starting. You know, a lot of times it's a lot less messy to go around and go, man, that thing's already shriveled up and I see worms coming out. I'm going to pop it off when it's like this big, as opposed to when it's a ball of mush because it's this big and it's been infested. Now it becomes a lot messier. Now, there's a lot of reasons Jesus used agrarian imagery. And I know that we're not Idaho and with the Camas Prairie around us. We are in an agrarian, but we're still not in an agrarian culture like it was at the time of Jesus. But if we would understand some of these things. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable in verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. How many of us feel like we have walked through a lot of manure in our life? You know what's crazy? God put it there. God put it there for us to walk through. And we are really quick to grab the shovel and try to throw it out. And do we understand that he puts the manure there to see if we can get better fruit? He puts those difficult things in our lives, the stinky stuff of life. I mean, I recognize some of you probably enjoy playing in manure. That's fine. No judgment here, okay? But most people, it's kind of something that, you know, it's a point in time when you close up the windows because the cows have been right outside and they've been spreading the fields and whatnot. It makes you taller. Sure. But here in Jesus' parable, he says that, go ahead, let me put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Who are fruit inspectors in our lives? Who are people that we're letting in? See, this is really cool. Because when you start to think about this, the fruit inspection in this process and the whole thing that Jesus talks about, Jesus isn't talking about flying over in a plane, looking down at the orchard going, that tree's bearing bad fruit. Jesus is walking in the orchard. He's walking in the garden. He is looking at the plants. He is looking at the fruit of the plants. He's looking at the lack of fruit in the plants. And he's going, this tree's problematic. The fruit on this tree, well, I see some good ones, but I need to prune some branches here, and I need to prune some fruit off of here so that it becomes better. He is intimately involved in the process. So we can't have people in our lives who are fruit inspectors and not let them in close to us. And yet often we hold people at arm's length. Why? Because we say, well, I don't want to be judged. What would happen if we actually allowed ourselves to open up and say, Jim, I invite you to judge me. He's looking for a fight because he likes, anyways. Are there people in your lives that you go, you know what? They're not the perfect fruit tree either, but they are bearing healthy fruit. And you know what? I feel comfortable inviting them in to do a fruit inspection on me. Who are those people? Do you keep them near? Is it only those that grow the same types of crops that you grow? Or do you bring in inspectors that grow a multitude of crops? So that when they're looking, they're going, you know what, this is really healthy fruit, but this needs some work done. This is showing promise and growth, but man, something's happening here. What is it? And we'll walk through that journey and that intimacy of going through and sitting down with honesty, with integrity. You know, I think it's important for us to look at Galatians 5 as a great outline, the fruit of the Spirit. But I dare you to look at Galatians 5 and the works of the flesh as an outline as well. Because while we can talk about joy and peace and patience and kindness and stuff like that, dare I say that within the Church of Jesus Christ for a very long time, I'm not pinpointing OCC, though I think it's present in OCC, but the church at large has had issues with fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. The fruit not of the good tree. And yet we're so busy working on trying to get the good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, that we neglect snipping off the bad fruit. And what we don't realize is when we don't snip off the bad fruit, it continues to suck life and nourishment away from the good fruit. So you know what? I could have incredible gentleness and be somebody that functions in dissension. And guess what? I dare say, from a scriptural standpoint, that aspect of dissension ends up sucking more life, more energy, more nourishment out of me than does the gentleness that does exist. Can I just invite us to consider, if we don't already, to begin the process of inviting fruit inspection into our life. You know, to make that happen or to let that happen means more than Sunday morning. Because I'll tell you what, this morning, y'all look like pretty good fruit. And those of you don't know me probably look at me and go, these must have some pretty good fruit. He's up there talking. And yet we all need continuous fruit inspection. Out of love. Out of love, you know, did you notice in that parable, it was 3 years of no fruit production before the owner said, chop it down. And then the caretaker of the garden goes, would you do what? Would you give me one more year? Let me tend to it. Let me care for it. It's done out of a heart of love, not a heart of negative judgmental assessment, out of an evil assessment. True fruit inspection is done out of a heart of love. It's looking at us going, man, you know, I saw progress here, and then it's like it stopped, and let's talk about what happened there. How do we help move it forward again? What is the manure that we need to put around the roots? What is the watering system that maybe we need to change? Are there areas that we need to prune? Because maybe life has just thrown so many things at us that we need to change our influences. But it's done out of a heart of love. Which is why I think Paul says we can judge each other inside. Because Paul intended for it to be done out of a heart of love. That's why Paul talks about love so much. I don't come to my children as I've discipled them for, 18, 16, and 14 years. Oh, sure, there have been times that I've come with not quite the love I should have, right? Or at least the expression is not the love that I should have. But I can assure you that it's from the heart of love, because they're my kids. I want to see them successful. I want to see them bearing incredible amounts of fruit. So do we come with love? Why do so many put their hands up like this? Because it's not being even approached with love. It's being approached judgmentally. If we're going to be about making disciples, then we have to be attentive to the production of fruit in our lives and to the production of fruit in each other's lives. I believe that God has already spoke something very real to each one of us this morning through the Luke passage that you did earlier. You've shared that with each other. If nothing else, that's an initial step in that fruit inspection process. Why is God speaking that to me right now? What is the invitation of God into my life and into the fruit that I'm bearing or not bearing? And what does he want to do and say out of it? At each of our tables, we have a representation of fruit. It's grape juice. At each table, we have a communion set up. In Acts chapter 2, it said they gathered daily. And they had meals, and they fellowshipped, and they focused on the teaching, and they worshiped, and they broke bread together. This morning, I want us to continue to break bread together. Participating in communion. So there is bread, and there's a cup. You got two options. Look around at your table really quick, because you want to consider these two options that you have. Okay. Option number one, we'll call the safe option. For those of you who are germophobic and everything else, you can practice intinction. And I will demonstrate this in a moment for how we're going to do this. But that's if you're safe. Option number two is that you practice a common cup. And I know I just lost half of you right now going, there is absolutely no way in this world that I am. dare I say that I find the irony that we would be so quick to trust Jesus for other things, but we literally freak out . May I even say we revolt at the thought of what could happen if I shared that cup with somebody else. I'm just saying it's the irony to me. That's all that I'm saying. The irony to me. There's a safe table back in the back. That is the gluten-free, virtually allergy-free table, right? So we do have legitimate food allergies. I don't want to push that issue. So if for some reason you're sitting at a table that doesn't have the wafers, the rice cracker wafers, and that is an issue for you, then I invite you to go back to Casey's table because her family does have legitimate, life-threatening food allergies, okay? I'm not talking about fear of germs. I'm talking about legitimate life-threatening food allergies. That she's got the wafers for that. Otherwise, I just invite you to take your bread. And when I say go, that's how we'll do it. When I say go, this is all on your mark. No, when I say go, I want us to find a head of the table. I don't care whatever, but I want you to break the bread. Because we are reminded by the words of Jesus that on the night that he's betrayed, he took the bread. Now, granted, it wasn't soft and fluffy like this, but he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which I willfully give for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood, which is being poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So whether you choose to do a common cup or you choose to do intinction, as you're celebrating, as you're sharing, so all you're going to do is one person is going to start it, they're going to turn to somebody next to them and share, "This is the body of Jesus Christ, and this is the blood of Jesus Christ." And after that person has taken communion, they're going to turn to the next person and share the same thing, inviting it into sharing and breaking bread together. But as you do so, maybe take a few moments before jumping into it and just invite God to speak to you about the fruit inspection that was going on in his life. That as you partake of his body and his blood, the grace of his life for us, you participate in. Would you invite him to nourish the fruit in your life and my life? Would you invite the grace that is experienced here to become part of the pile of manure that brings about nourishment in the life of the believer? Go. Oh, there was a question. There was a recommended observational question. So, yes, intinction would be ripping off a part of the bread and dipping it into the grape juice and then eating it. Or you can rip apart the bread, eat it, and then drink from the cup. I generally don't recommend blending the two, but you can. It's okay. Father, now in the midst of the silliness, we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to work in us. We invite you to take this celebration that has now been remembered for thousands of years. And Father, we ask that we wouldn't just do it as a rote thing to be done, but we would do it in relationship with you and with each other. We thank you for the body. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the grace that we receive through. In the name of Jesus.